This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Amen. I'm going to share a word with us this morning before we're going to move over to there. I know some can't wait, but that's all in due time. Heinrich is in Shofar Bloemfontein this morning. He's ministering there. We'll be back on Monday. So he just sent us his regards. They had a wonderful time yesterday, also praying in Bloemfontein and going around the different entry points to the town and trusting God to hear exactly God's word again for the town. Also, it's an important town for in South Africa where they make a lot of laws. So we're just praying into that. And I know some of you were praying with them there and sending words through, but it's a privilege that we can trust God together, not only for our church there, but for the church in South Africa and all our Shofar churches in South Africa and all over the world. So this morning, I quickly want to share about a mayor of New York. He had a name, Fiorello Henry LaGuardia. So some of you might have heard him. He was or know about him, but many maybe not. He was in 1934. He was the mayor of New York. Quite a famous guy. He was also a politician. And the people loved him. He was a bit out of the box kind of guy. Sometimes he was with the fire brigade, going with them, ride with them, wherever they were going. He was visiting the police station, talking to the guys, spending time with them. He also had a law degree. So one night, a cold night, I think it was the beginning of 1935, they say he walked into a courtroom. It was the night court. So he walked into the courtroom. He dismissed the judge. He said he will take over the proceedings. It was a poor community. And there was a lady that was charged. She stole some bread from a local shop. So the shop owner was there. And before he could share this, LaGuardia, he said to the lady, just state your case. And she said, my daughter, her husband left her. The children doesn't have food. My daughter is sick. We have nothing to eat. And that's why I stole a bread. And the shop owner, it was his turn. He stood up. He said, no, this is unacceptable. This is what's happening in our community. There's a lot of robbery going on. People are stealing. They're doing this. This is just another case. And she must be punished. So this Fiorello Henry LaGuardia, he was listening to everything, and he looked at the lady and he said, you must be punished for what you've done, so I'm going to fine you $10 or 10 days in prison. But he took out a $10 note out of his pocket, he put it down, and he said, that is the payment for your fine. And then he said this, he said, but I'm also going to fine everyone in this courtroom because you allow the community where you live to be in a state where someone must steal a bread to provide for their children. So he charged everyone 50 cents. So the next day in the newspaper, the New York newspapers, they state there $47.50 was collected last night in the courtroom for a lady that stole a bread. And all of them had to pay, even the shop owner. They were all charged 50 cents and they put it in. And this is an amazing story of this guy and what he did. But it reminded me of a story in the Bible. But just before we're going to read the word, I just want to give you some background. 1 and 2 Samuel. We all know Saul. Saul was king, and he was the king, and he was following God, especially in the beginning of his reign. He was a follower of God. And it's amazing to, when you study the Old Testament, I'm doing some studies about it at the moment. It's amazing to see the character and the nature of God, how he provides for his people. So often he will put rules in place, and we look at the rules and we think, how can God do that? But we need to look at everything, the whole unit. You need to look at it all together to really get to know God, to really get to know His nature, to really get to know how He deals with His people. And it set the stage for the New Testament that follow. So it's not just the, it's funny, we call it the Old Testament because we have the New Testament. Some think it's old. It's not old. It's definitely older in time and when it occurred. But that was the Hebrew Bible. That what we have is the Old Testament. The Hebrews, when Jesus was walking this earth, when they read the word, it was the Hebrew Bible. That's the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. But any case, Saul was a good guy when he started out. Then David, the son, David, the young boy, came there. He defeated Goliath, and some rivalry started because the people like David. He's following God. And we know 1 and 2 Samuel how the rivalry between Saul and David continued. How Saul later on just tried to kill David, and David is running for his life. But at the same time, well, often also need to mention is that Saul tried to, he will go up in battle against David, trying to kill him. And David was just running. And we will have many, many psalms of David crying out to the Lord, holding on to his faith, and say, Lord, help me, save me from this man. So Saul really went crazy. But as we know, might know, David had a friend, Saul's son, Jonathan. It was his best friend. And they covered for one another. They were walking together. And during all this time, of all the stuff that happened, in one of the Saul's battles with the Philistines, Saul's sons, Abinadab, Malchishua, David's friends, they were all killed. At the time, Saul asked his armor bearer to kill himself, to kill him. He said no, and he just took the sword. He fell on his sword. So they were all dead. And that was at the time when a king is killed by whoever, the enemy, the king's family, everyone is fugitives. They need to run for their lives. Because that is usually the sign, you kill the king, you kill everyone in his house, and from there on, everyone in that family, of the king's family, the defeated king will know that they've got to run for their life. The enemy is coming for them. And if they're going to find him, they're going to kill him, they're going to wipe them out. So that family of Saul were running. But not only were they running away from the Philistines, there was another family member of Saul, Ishbosheth. And he decided he's going to go in war against David. So he became the leader of the Israel and some of the tribes. And David was the king of Judah, the tribe of Judah at the time. That's just setting the scene. He also lost against David. David tried to make peace. It didn't work. He got killed, so now it's the whole family running for their lives. And that's where we get to this passage that I want to read for us in 2 Samuel 9. Because now we must understand that anyone of the house of Saul is a fugitive. If anyone can find them, they're probably going to kill them. So, and that's also how they must have felt. If you were one of the family members, you're running, you're going to sit wherever, hiding somewhere, thinking maybe one of David's men is going to come here because my uncle or my family member went up against David, tried to kill him. Maybe a Philistine is going to find me. He's probably going to kill me. There's no way out in this story. But then David said in 2 Samuel 9, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So that's, in itself, that's an amazing statement, that David was still prepared to look out for anyone of the house of Saul after all the stuff that happened. Because I know my heart gets hardened. If someone tried, well, nowadays it's not so many that try to kill me, but there's other things that happen. I trust it's the same for you. But there's people that do stuff, they drive in front of us. They say things that we don't like. There's stuff that it hardens our hearts. And we don't want to be nice to them anymore. So David was literally running for his life. And all of this, all the stuff, all the desperation, almost depression that he went through, cried out to the Lord. Now he's saying, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I must show him kindness? David still wanted to show respect. So someone of the house of Jonathan, and he wanted to pay respect for his friend Jonathan that had the covenant with. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I must show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there's still the son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, that's quite a name. If you can say it three times very quickly after one another, that's impressive. You can try it later. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Paul, came to David. So now they call him. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I'm your servant. So he must have thought that I'm going to get killed. I've been caught out. He traced me down. You know where I am. Now I'm here in front of the king. And David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. So we read over that and we think, okay, it's a nice thing. But it's quite significant. Do not fear. I will show you kindness because of the sake of your Jonathan, your father, and your father Saul. And that was actually the reason why he was running for his life. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? That's as Mephibosheth answered. And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you or your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king command his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So he restored him completely into the house of the king. And after that day, he was eating at David's table as a son in his house. So Mephibosheth, the meaning is son of shameful thing, from the mouth of the shameful thing. That's actually the meaning of his name. So he was cursed in a way all along. And what happens is David had made that covenant with Jonathan. I want to read it for us. He said, in 1 Samuel 20, he said, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And David and Jonathan, they made this covenant that they will show kindness to one another. They will look out for one another's family. And David is doing that. And when we first read about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 4 verse 4, we read when the word came, the army has just killed Saul, the family must flee. So this helper of the one that was looking after Mephibosheth, she picked him up and she started running for their lives. And then she dropped him, and he dropped and he broke the bones in both his feet. He was 5 years old. She picked him up again and she continued running. So he was crippled. He couldn't walk. We read that in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son, was crippled. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse took him and fled, and as he fled, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And that was 5 years old. So from there, he must have grew up in fear. And also, it's significant to know in that time of the Bible, the cripple and the outcast and the vulnerable, they were at a very low position in society. So he was already set back, ready in trouble, ready, everything is against him. But still, he grew up in this house of a king. And some of the questions that he, maybe later on in life, he should have said, why me? Why is all of this happening to me? Why all this going through? My dad got killed, grandfather got killed, my uncle got killed, I'm crippled, I'm running. There's all this stuff that's going wrong, all this stuff that doesn't make sense, all these things. And I know often in our own lives, we also have many, many questions. We come and we say, Lord, help me to understand. Why is all this stuff happening in my life? Why is all of this that I'm going through? I looked at my family. I looked at work. There's many things that doesn't make sense. And for Mephibosheth, what added to the pain was the one that looked after him dropped him. And she just picked him up and ran. She didn't do anything. Maybe she couldn't do anything about it. But it all just added to what was going on. And then he looked at other people. Probably looked at other children, how they played and what they were going through. They growing up. All the stuff that's going on in their lives. And he thought, I'm missing out. Why me? Why is it happening to me? And when he get that knock on the door in 2 Samuel 9, he must have thought that's the end. That's not the end. The king has came for me. The king is coming for me. And it's amazing that David just received him back. Where he expected the wrath of the king, he was just received back into the house. And David said, I will surely show you kindness. I will restore you, and you will always eat it at my table. Amazing. And probably when David looked at him, maybe he saw some facial expressions, he saw some characteristics of his friend Jonathan. This is Jonathan's son. He saw some reminders of his friend in this face of Mephibosheth. And we will never know. But it's also significant to look at the place where he find him. I just want to read that for us. He said, the king said to him, when David asked the servant, Ziba, where is Mephibosheth? He said this. He said, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Now, Lodabar was a dark place. He was in a dark place. Son of Machir he's actually a kinsman of God. And the house of Machir means almost a salesman or someone that is sold. He's a new owner, something like that. So you can almost look at it, where is Mephibosheth? He's under a new owner. He's actually a kinsman of God, but he's in a dark place. And this is where you're going to find him. And that reminds me of when Jesus came for us to save us, where we will all, in a dark place, almost under a new owner, because sometimes our sin and stuff, it takes us away from God and our place of God. Just take us away. And we might be found in a place under a new owner, in a dark place, but still as the Son of God, still created by God. And it's amazing when I talk to people, we listen to one another's stories. And often we will share a lot of stuff. And sometimes there's a few things that come up in my mind. They say, but We are quick to say, this is God, or this is how God is treating me, or this is the stuff that's happening in my life. But often I will think, but this is not the character of God. Just this thing that you highlight. This is not the true character of God. Even though you experience this stuff in your life, that's not the God I know. Because we need to take everything in perspective. And sometimes we don't even have the full perspective. Sometimes we just only see in parts. And then it's also important to know that it's a God that loves us. And that is the thing that sometimes it's so hard to believe when you are in a dark place. To hold on to the love of God. But sometimes that's the only thing to hold on to. And it's enough. And often we are like almost like Adam in the Garden of Eden. When, you know, Adam, when he sinned, he was hiding from the Lord. And God came and he walked the gardens and he said, but Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. And he said, but I was hiding from you, Lord. I'm hiding. I didn't want to come before you. I was afraid of what you're going to say. Excuse me. So sometimes we get into that place where we're just running away from God. And we just say, but I don't know how to face God anymore. I can't face God for all this stuff that was just happening in my life. I don't know how I'm going to go forward. I don't know how I can do this. So we'll find ourselves in desperate places. But this is encouraging when we read this, because the Old Testament is often it's a front runner for the New Testament. It's showing us glimpses of who God is. Like David was doing, he showed us a glimpse of the heart of God, how he went and he looked for his people, how he found out, how he said, but isn't there someone still? Where isn't there someone left of the house of Saul? Doesn't matter what they did to me. Doesn't matter all the stuff that we went through and all the battles and all the while David fled for his life, he's still prepared. Isn't there someone left? And that's so significant. I believe God is saying that doesn't matter what we said, what we did, what we say, what we went through. He will continue to look for us. And he will continue to look for us wherever we may find ourselves. And he will run to us and that we can respond to that love. So that all sounds very nice. But I know it's real. The battle is real. God's love is real. My prayer is that each one of us, that we can experience it for ourselves. That you will have your own testimony. That you will know, how does that feel? How does that love of God, what does it feel like? What is it doing in my life? That you feel you're in a dark place and suddenly you can just look forward to the next day because of something that God has done in your time with Him. We all have stories. And I think that's one of the things that God wants us to do is to hear one another's story. Because we each one got a story of testimonies, we got a story of battles, we got a story of things that we went through. And we can really learn from one another. But we can also help one another. Because I went through stuff in my life, some battles that I fought that can encourage someone else. You went through stuff that can encourage me. And as we fellowship and as we eat together, one of the things is to also to ask one another, what is your story? I know around the bride, each guy just want to tell their own story. That's true. We don't have to respond to that. And every story is just better than the previous guy's story. And that's how we bri. And now, ladies, you might not know this, but or maybe you do. But it's beyond the small talk. I believe God wants us to go beyond the small talk. Beyond the, this is what I bought, this is what you bought. That's great. To really find out what's going in our hearts. To really find out when are we at that place of darkness. When are we in a difficult place where we really need God to come and save you. Really need God to come and touch you and pull you out of there. And it might be in any circumstances. I remember in business, sitting on my bed crying. I took my savings, started the outdoor shop. And I said, Lord, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And that continued for a long time. But after a while, I realized that all I've got is God. And somehow later on, that brought peace into my heart. But it was a process. Some things didn't change. Some things that I was worried about and stuff that breaks, some of those things didn't change. I had to continue through life, day to day. Some things stayed the same. But what did change is God coming and He gave me peace. He did something in my heart from spending time with Him. And sometimes when I say spending time with God, it's not like I did it every day and very diligently and everything like that. I was, through circumstances, God called me back to a desperate place. And I was sitting there just crying in front of God, say, Lord, help me. For some of us, like Mephibosheth, he was a crippled boy. It's amazing to note that he was still crippled in the house of God, in the house of David. He was still crippled sitting at the table. But David still said, come, I will restore everything to you. I will give you back what is yours, and I will treat you as a son in my house. And that's the first invitation I believe God is giving us, to be a son and a daughter of God and to be in His house. Doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter the things that we still battle with, the state of being crippled in some areas in our lives, the invitation is there to walk and to dine with our King. Many years ago, I was at a course at Stellenbosch. The pastor was there and he said to us, just imagine in your mind sitting at a table with Jesus. And I imagine it. And he said, just look at Jesus and just imagine having a conversation with Jesus. So it wasn't weird. Maybe it sounds weird. It wasn't weird for me. I've got a good imagination. When I can't sleep, I imagine playing touch rugby and score a lot of tries. And then I go to bed. So you can try it. So anyway, I was sitting there imagining sitting at a table with Jesus. And I just bring in there was a lot of stuff that I was worried about. And I just start saying all these things. And that night, the only thing I heard back was, it is going to be okay. It's just that word just dropped into my spirit. It will be okay. I walked out of that session, I was a different man. It changed my life. I came home, looked at Lee. I said, my life has changed tonight. Just because I believe the Holy Spirit has dropped something in my spirit to say it's going to be okay. The circumstances were still, it was still the same. But I had a word from God. And that's what I pray for each one of us. As you spend time together, as we pray together, as you spend time with God, that you will continue just to be there with God. Because He wants to speak to us. He wants to give us nuggets. He wants to give us life. Like for me, that's the best way to describe it. It's life. Things are still the same, but you've got a word from God. And that changed everything. And that's the invitation I believe God wants to give each one of us. And also as we eat together now and fellowship with one another, take time, maybe in the days to come, listen to each other's story. Encourage one another. Each one of us, we've got a story. And we can help one another. We can be there for one another. But also, bring your story to God. Bring your heart before the Lord. Tell Him everything. Every now and then, I unpack before God, just in case He forgot something. I literally just go sit, and I start wherever, from the beginning. Said, this is how it went. Then I messed up. Then I messed up again. It went bad. Went downhill. Lord, there was a breakthrough. It was a miracle. Do you remember that? You gave me that word. I'm not sure that's going to work out in my life. That came to pass. That's still waiting for. But I bring everything to God. until I feel the peace of God coming over me. And that's what the word also speaks about with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Bring all your worries before the Lord and trust Him for the peace of God. That's why I pray for us this morning. But let's stand. So just want to pray together before we're going to fellowship with one another. My first prayer is just that we will get to know God for who He really is. That you will get to know everything about God, about His heart, who He is, His character, His nature, everything. It's amazing. The Ten Commandments, some only saw it as, when you read it today, you see it as rules and regulations. The Israelites, they didn't experience it as rules and stuff from God that want to set all these things in place. They experience it from the angle of a loving God that's giving them direction, how to walk in my presence, how to behave. And the amazing thing is the first line in the Ten Commandments say, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. God starts by saying, this is who I am. I'm your Savior. I love you. I believe this morning, God just want to remind us of that again, of His love for each one of us. Doesn't matter the circumstances we're going through. And just like David sent that servant Ziba to go and look for anyone that's left of the household of Saul, if that's the same, how God comes and He looks for us. He's knocking on our hearts. He's looking for us and He wants to bring us back to His house, to sit at His table, to dine with Him, to hear His voice again. Each one. For some of us, we will have to say, Lord, I'm coming back. I just want to respond again. Where I am right now, I'm living in fear. There's a lot of stuff going on. Things doesn't make sense. There's people that's looking for me. It's a tough time. God is saying, come back. Come back. Let's pray together. Lord, I know you are busy in our lives. You're busy in my life. And thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your mercies that's new every morning. Lord, I know sometimes we get all spiritual about all the stuff, Lord. We read the Bible, we get religious. I thank you, Lord, that beyond everything, you give us life. This is life. This is life. Your word is life. You really came to this world. You really love us. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives at the moment. Lord, thank you that, that I can know there's a word for everyone. Special word this morning for each one here. Wherever they are at. Thank you, Lord, that we can be encouraged by this story of David and Mephibosheth. How you restored him. How Ziba, the servant, went and looked for him. You are still looking for us. You're still calling us back every day. I just feel in my heart, just take a moment and just say to the Lord, maybe you are in a place of fear right now. And you're afraid of standing in front of God. You're afraid of just spending time with God. And for what He's going to say. But you can know that He's not intimidated by your situation. Just as David was not intimidated by Mephibosheth, a crippled boy coming into his presence, or anything that happened. Just like Jesus is not intimidated. I know I'd go, sometimes you just come to God just to get a little bit of, almost like you come up for air. Get a little bit, and then you want to run on and try to make things happen by ourselves. And Jesus is saying, I want to walk with you. I want to go with you through the battle. I want to go with you to work. I want to face the difficult clients with you. Invite me in. Lord, I ask that you will help us to respond to your love, God. That you will help us to respond to your invitation every day. And help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Lord. I know you are busy in our lives, you're speaking to us and doing so many things. And we thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for the breakthroughs. I thank you for the healings. I thank you for the words that got spoken over my life, over some of our lives here this morning. The wonderful times we have in your presence when we pray together, experiencing you, hearing your voice. But Lord, wherever we are today, Lord, wherever someone is finding them, I pray that each one will come back to you, that each one will come close to you again. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to ask the band to lead us in a song. Maybe this morning you just want to respond to the love of God. I want to invite you to come forward and pray with us, or pray with someone, take someone, pray together. Maybe you're just looking for you're desperate for a word from God. You're desperate. Sometimes we pray together and we feel God give us a picture, or the Holy Spirit leading us through a picture, and sometimes it makes sense for the person we're praying for. It's nothing weird. We still test the word. But my life has changed through encounters like that, where I ask people, just pray with me. Just pray for me. Share, because God is speaking to us, but He's also sometimes speaking to us through the people around us. He's ministering to us. So you are welcome this morning. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I want to respond to your love. Then come forward. You can just stand here. No one has to pray for you. Or where you are. I just want us to take a moment before we just continue, before we just go on to the next thing. We're going to sing now, but while we're singing, you're welcome to come. Well, I'm just thinking, maybe there's someone you don't have that relationship with God. You feel something, there's a disconnect. I would love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.